The scriptures tell us that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And while I'm never going to say that the pandemic was good, over 571,000 people have lost their lives because of it, I can tell you that some good things have come out of the pandemic. And one of those good things, at least for me and my own heart, is that I sorted out the things that are important and not important. And one of those things that I have sorted out is that I've realized that and I've known this for a long time, but I've never put it in the very front of my life, that by the name of Jesus, that there is no other name under heaven or earth that a person may be saved. Now, I've known that for a good while. I'm not trying to say I didn't. But I didn't realize the urgency of that message. The urgency of not only getting that message out, there's 571,000 people that I do not know if they have heard that message or not. I don't know. Many of them probably did, but I don't know that. But I've also realized this. I've realized that that statement right there will most likely be the reason that there will be persecution against Christians in the future. And what I'm trying to say to you is this: there's going to be a time when there is going to be a persecution, and the persecution is not going to come because we have made biblical stances on homosexuality or abortion. That's not what is going to happen. I really believe, because I have looked, especially during the pandemic, I have looked and seen how the public sentiment against Christians is turning against us. And I've seen more and more overt things that have been said against Christians during this time of the pandemic than I've had seen before. And I see that we're progressing that direction. Did you realize that right before Easter, the CDC recommended that people do not go to church? They didn't say you should call the church that you were going to attend and find out if they're using safe protocols. They said church not at all. And I realized that there is a sentiment that said, everybody said, well, that's okay for them to say that. There wasn't any kind of an outcry or anything else that said, maybe they shouldn't have said that. And what I realize is that as public sentiment changes against Christians, I think that politicians, I think it's going to be easier to find hen's teeth than it's going to be to find a spine in a politician. I'm just telling you where I am. And I'm not talking about a party. I'm talking about the whole bunch of them. There are some that are good. I'm not going to tell you that's not true. There are some that are good, but they are in the absolute minority, and the rest of them are going with the sentiment of the people. And there's going to come a moment in time in which they're going to determine that when we say that you can be saved by Jesus alone, that's going to be considered hate speech. And when that is considered to be hate speech, that's when there will be persecution. And here's what's going to happen. Many, if not most, of the churches are going to comply and go along with it. And they're going to continue to preach this gospel of prosperity, and good things are going to happen, and those churches might even grow during this time. I don't know. But those that make a stand and say very clearly, there is no other way that you can be saved except by the name of Jesus Christ, are going to be persecuted. They will be persecuted first with lawsuits, then closing down the churches if they can. Then, of course, there'll be fines that'll go along with it. There will be things, I think it'll even result in imprisonment. I think that's the direction that we're going. I think that's the direction that we're going because I see that every government that is out there seeks more power. And the way that they get more power is through the sentiment of their people. And that's why I believe, according to Father Raymond J. DeSouza, he said this: the principal limit on the state's power is that the state is not God. And the church, which belongs to God before it belongs to the natural order, does not belong to the state. Hear this. That's why totalitarian regimes always turn against the church, usually sooner rather than later. The church, by its very existence, means that there is a place where the state may not go, a realm to which its authority does not extend. I believe this wholly here. I believe that our authority, understand, I'm going to say this more in the sermon, but our authority does not come from the state, our church, in our church. Our authority comes from God Himself. And we do not submit always to the things of the state because we are separate from the state itself, the government itself. Do you understand? I'm not talking about the state of Virginia. I'm talking about the government itself when I say that. See, we've been protected because the early church fathers understood that there needed to be a separation of church and state. They put in the First Amendment to the Constitution, Congress shall make no laws respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. Now, when you read that, that's the First Amendment in the Constitution. Could somebody construe that the state, the government, violated the Constitution when they unilaterally shut down churches during the pandemic? You could. But here's my statement on this. See, I've had that conversation with a denominational leader. Baptists do not exist under the denominational leaders. They're denominational leaders, and we don't have to listen to them at all. So you understand what Baptists are. Every church is autonomous, meaning we can do exactly what we want to do. And my fear, I said to this denominational leader, is that I see the reason for shutting down during this period of time, but the problem that I have with it is that they have discovered how to shut us down with our compliance, and I struggled with that. So I vacillated on this topic here, and I came back to that First Amendment, and I looked at that First Amendment very carefully, and I said, let's stick with the problem or the issue of freedom of speech. Do I have as freedom of speech to say anything I want to, anywhere I want to? And the answer is no, I do not. I cannot yell fire in a crowded auditorium. You know that, and that's been the case that has been used over and over again. Some people will say, well, you can't say anything that you want to because there's the morality of the people and the morality of the people to determine what you can be able to say. I don't go with that one, folks, because there will come a day when the morality of the people will say you can't say that Jesus is the only way to salvation. So I'm not going to go there with that one at all, and that concept of freedom of speech. So when I looked at this and I said, if I believe it is dangerous for the people to meet, and I believe that that's what we should do. If it's dangerous, then we need to comply with what the government has said. And I said, no, they did not violate our constitutional rights. Do you understand? I may be in the minority on that. I may be in the majority on that. But when it comes to being a Christian, is the Christian obliged to obey the government in everything? Remember that I'm going to read out of the book of Romans right now. And out of the book of Romans was written when Paul is in prison. And the way you go to prison is not because you've done everything that the state has told you to do. You violated something that went along, that didn't go along with what the state wanted you to do. And in this case, we do not have a widespread persecution. The Jews were persecuting the Christians, but there was not widespread persecution by the state, at least at this point. He had disrupted the way things were supposed to go. He had caused a disruption of activity. And so he writes from prison, Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Let's say this again. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. We first need to ask, every time we see a scripture that is there, we've got to ask the question, why is that there? See, Paul is establishing a standard for Christian conduct. In our lives, there are 7 ports in our lives. I mean, you understand that if you were in the Navy, you put your ship into a port. Well, each one of us spends some time in each of these 7 ports. These 7 ports are family, church, health, job, self-development, education and such, recreation, and civic, which is government. Those are the 7 things that are there. And so we need to know how, even as believers, how will we respond to the government if there are things that the government says yes, that we want to do and need to do, and when we have to say that no, these are not things that we should do. We need to understand. At that time, some Christians may have thought that they didn't need to obey the government. Again, I say Paul was writing his letters from prison. They may have looked at him and said, well, here's our example. We don't need to obey what the government says, because look over here. We've got Paul in prison right now. He's violated something, or he wouldn't be in prison right now. Though the Roman church was primarily Gentiles, there were some Jews in that church. And the Jews were notoriously bad Roman citizens. They were really bad. See, some in the Roman church, they may have taken that concept that we find over in Deuteronomy, that they are not supposed to obey the government because it's not instituted by a Jewish brother. Deuteronomy 17:15 said, "You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set a king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother." See, Jews looked at that and said, we've got a leader that is not one of us. We do not have to obey this person because it's not one of us. So Paul has spoken about persecution. But you see, it wasn't the state that was necessarily bringing the persecution at that time. If you take the earliest that the book of Romans could have been written, it was written during the time of Claudius. If you take the latest the book of Romans could have been written, it's in the very beginning of the rule of Nero. Now, Nero, he would be a persecutor of the Christians, but that didn't really happen until about 64 AD. So what he saw, though, is that, and we could see it even now, that anti-Christian activity was increasing. And anti-Christian activity, at least at that time, and I don't know if history is going to repeat itself, but it sure looks like it. It says it came down to persecution eventually. But here's what he's saying. The testimony of a Christian should not be in opposition to the government when it does not involve his or her exercise of faith. It should not be in the opposition to government. For example, Jesus paid taxes. It says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 17, it says, "Tell then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" See, you can understand why that was asked, because realize what they were saying in that Deuteronomy passage. They're saying, okay, you know, we shouldn't pay any taxes. Here's what he says. But Jesus, aware of their malice, and what was their malice? They were going to get him to say, you don't have to pay taxes. Do you think that would upset the government if I go out here and I put on the internet, I don't think you ought to pay your taxes? I might bring up some attention there. He says that, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought to him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. It is the right of the governing authorities to make laws concerning anything that promotes the general welfare of the populace and does not encroach upon the free exercise of faith." It is the right of the government to do so. And so therefore it is the duty of the Christian to obey the laws of the state that promote the general welfare and do not encroach upon the exercise of his or her faith. You hear that, folks? It is our duty to do that. And I think that a lot of people would say, no, but you see, my kingdom is in heaven. Well, that may be true, folks. But you are also right now a citizen of this state or a citizen of this government. You understand that. And when Jesus said, you know, well, my kingdom is in heaven, he said also what? He says, you give the things of Caesar that are Caesar's and you give the thing to God, the things of God. That's what he said. So we're in the same kind of authority. For the authority for the government comes from God. I think that a lot of people take the stance of, like Pilate, he thought that his authority came from Rome. He thought that it was because of his superiors is where he thought. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't look at that. See, we live in a constitutional federal republic. A republic democratically elects representatives to establish the laws that are extensions of the Constitution. Understand this. And while we elect those individuals, they are in the hands of a sovereign God. And I think that that needs to hit us more hard than we ever think. Because you see, even the politicians will say something along the lines of, well, I have my authority because of the people. No, they do not. They do not. That's the stance of Pilate. You see, they have their authority because God allowed it to happen. See, Jesus acknowledged this before Pilate. In John 19:10, it says, so Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me. That's Pilate speaking. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? He's thinking, I've got the authority. Where did I get it? I get it from the state. And Jesus answered him, you have no authority over me at all unless it has been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has a greater sin. See, Jesus is telling Pilate that he is following the authority that is already given to him. It's interesting. I was reading this book this past week, and it said that the Jews would probably say, we didn't crucify Jesus. Look at the hands of those that are driving those nails into the hands and the feet of Jesus. We didn't do it. Those are all Roman hands. And what would the Romans say? Said, well, we wouldn't have crucified Jesus if it hadn't been for the Jews that you brought him up here and brought charges against him. You realize that both would play off of the other in time concerning all of this. And so Jesus is saying, the greater sin is not you Romans. The greater sin is those that brought me before you in all of this. Your authority comes from God. So Pilate was doing what was ordained to happen from the beginning of time. This was supposed to have happened. Pilate may not have recognized that, but that is what was going on. See, the establishment of the government and its leaders are instituted by God. Now, that does not make every government leader good or godly. Saul was certainly a king that the people would accept, and he didn't turn out to be godly. See, Israel was taken under captivity under pagan kings during that time. You see, but each leader that God had allowed to come in, even over God's people, every one of them had a purpose, and the purpose for many leaders was so that God's people would turn around and turn and repent and come back to him. Therefore, we can only come to what God has written thus. Therefore, verse 2, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, I have to say this, folks. Is complete obedience to the governing authorities always the correct action of the Christian? See, does a Christian herd people into a concentration camp and then finally into an oven to be gassed? Does a Christian do that because that's what the Nazi leadership led them to do? Does a Christian stop preaching the gospel because the government has determined it to be subversive? This is what the communist government would do. Does a Christian turn over his Bible to the government because the government mandates it? You may be faced with this someday. Does a Christian stop worshiping because the government has declared it illegal? You cannot worship in this church. This church preaches Jesus only. We will prosecute you. We will throw you in jail if you do that. Does a Christian do that? And why not? Now, you would say, but has God lost control? And I think that's what a lot of people think. They look at the sentiment that's going on and they say, well, has God lost control? Let me explain this to you. God remains the one with all authority. He has all the authority still today. And all of these things that are happening today do not come because God is suddenly surprised that they were coming. That does not happen. It says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Has Jesus left us? The answer is no. Has he had his authority taken away from him? No. Are we still under this guidance that he's given us, this command that he's given us to go and make disciples? Yes. We are with that, and we're going to continue to do that. No matter what else happens, we must do that. For God's authority supersedes all other authority. Now understand this, in the family where the husband is the head of the family, if he orders the wife to do something that is ungodly, should she do it? And the answer is no. No, it isn't right for her to do that. In the church, if a church leader tells you to do something that is ungodly, are you supposed to do it? The answer is no, you're not supposed to do it. And when the government acts against the will of God, are we supposed to do it? And the answer is no. We are not supposed to do it. You look at our own Declaration of Independence, and we look at the grievances of the people. And when I looked at that very carefully, I said, do they ignore the sovereignty of God? And the answer is, no, they did not. For they wrote, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. No, and the Declaration of Independence, they are acknowledging the sovereignty of God. And we should never be a people who apologizes for doing the will of God. For the Bible establishes lines of authority. God is above all. However, the government is to be obeyed. Yet God always remains above the government. We obey the government in all of the matters that we can without violating our faith. Even in the Declaration of Independence, they said you must be very, very careful when you disobey the government. They wrote, prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are insufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Therefore, David will stay under the even ungodly rule of Saul. He suffered rather than took over, because he realized he had God's authority, anointed one, before him. Nehemiah will remain under the pagan authority of Artaxerxes. See, however, the sovereignty of God requires disobedience when governments oppose the will of God. See, Daniel will continue to pray when he is told that he must not pray by the king. And he will go to the lion's den because of that. You understand, it's not, doesn't mean there won't be persecution. It doesn't mean there's not going to be suffering. It does not mean that there might not be death that comes along because of it. But even in that lion's den, God showed his sovereignty. Paul will continue to preach Jesus until they finally behead him on the Ostian Way. They will take his head off because of it. Nero will become that one who will start that widespread persecution of the Christians, which will actually increase for the next couple of hundred years, so that in fact nearly all the apostles would be executed for their defiance of their governments or those people that are in leadership of some way. And they did so because they were told they could not preach Jesus. They were told that they needed to take their allegiance to the emperor, who they said was God. And they knew that wasn't true, and they would not bow their knee to that emperor. So I will sum this up with just this. A Christian is called to be a law-abiding citizen as long as it doesn't violate the principles and the commands of God. I will say this as well. It is prudent to obey until it becomes so oppressive that there is no doubt that you are following the will of God in your opposition. I say this to you for this reason, folks. Keep this in mind. You may have to refer back to this someday, and you may have to decide, am I going to do what is going to keep me out of prison, is going to keep me out of fines, but is going to keep me away from having a harder life, or will I obey what God has told me to do? That is what we are all going to face. And so I'll tell you this. I know where I stand, and I know where I'm going. And if I have to, I will go to prison to be able to open a prison ministry to continue to say that Jesus is the only way for salvation.